I find it fascinating that Floridians always go to the mountains for vacation. How many of you do that? You go to the mountains? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe you're excited to go to North Carolina and go up one of the mountains up there, Clingman's Dome. You know, you walk around and you see things from a different perspective. Maybe Tennessee, maybe Georgia, whatever it is that you want to go to. You go to these mountains, and for some reason, you think when you go to the top of a 5,000-foot mountain, you're going to see something different. You're going to see, have a moment. And maybe it's like you're sick of the beach. I don't know, and you just want to breathe fresh air for a change. And you want an aha moment. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And it's our fourth in a series of aha moments. Moments of clarity, a theophany, an epiphany, at times when we finally understood what we're meant to do in life, and we say, aha. Now I get it. And the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about different topics. The first week, we talked about mission and how we're always on mission. We have a commitment to mission. And then the second week, John Michael Richardson came to speak and preach, and he talked about everyday aha moments when we realize how much God the Father loves us. And last week, we talked about when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana and how his mother said, do whatever he tells you to do. This week, we're on a mountain. We're on a mountaintop. I don't know if you've ever been up a mountain and you get to the top of the mountain and you have an aha moment. When I go up the mountains, the more dangerous, the more fun, the better. The more like tingles down the more excitement, the better. The scarier that when we get to the top and we look down over, wow. I don't know, your blood starts to pump. Your heart gets warmed. You get tingles down the back of your back. A moment for me of clarity, one of my most important aha moments in my life was when I served in the Royal Navy for 14 years. Now, the Royal Navy is just like the U.S. Navy, only better. I'm just kidding. But yeah, I served for 14 years in the Navy, and during my time there, after 4 years into the Navy, I decided to follow Jesus, and I got a lot of stick for following Jesus from deciding to become a Christian. People around me made fun of me. I suffered some persecution, not just being hit, but being called names, some mental abuse, being ostracized, not being welcome to parties and or events. And now I look back and I think, thank God I wasn't invited to that event. But I was treated, kind of not treated very well. Some of the names I was called were, you know, devil dodger, Bible basher, you know, my favorite, God botherer. You bother God a lot, Keith. But all of that kind of disappeared one day back in the year 2000. I've been talking to this young man, Dave Gator. And Dave had been joining our little fellowship group. It was like 9 of us on board a ship amongst 270 sailors. And the 9 of us met together to read the Bible, to pray together, to talk with each other and share our faith together. And Dave would join us occasionally. And he said to me, I kind of have a hard time. You know, I'm at home, I go to church with my wife and 3 kids. And then when I come to sea, it's really difficult being on a warship. And we were in Rusey Roads one day in Puerto Rico. And the ship was alongside there. We had some time off. And we went to the beautiful, serene, lush setting of the tropical rainforest nearby. And we were walking along, just chatting, a few of the group. And he said to me the same thing. I have a hard time being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, whilst in and amongst sailors. But at home, I'm fine. And I don't remember the conversation that vividly, but I remember saying, well, at some point, you're going to have to make a decision whether you do that or not, because it's going to affect your wife and going to affect your family. And, you know, you got to go one place at one time. I didn't think anything of it. The ship sailed back across the pond, back to England, to Plymouth, the base, and we all had 2 weeks off for main leave. And we all came back to the ship and started getting the ship ready again for get it back in order, ready for the next mission. And it was really busy this one day, and I started to, all the people in the main drag were bumping into each other, and Dave Gator stopped me. And he said, "Keith, I got to tell you something." I said, what are you going to tell me? He says, "Well, he didn't want anyone to know," and he kind of looked around like, I decided to become a Christian, decided to follow Jesus. Yay! And I was trying to keep my English stiff upper lip. I didn't like hug him or anything. I just like, "Very good, good job," you know, kind of thing. I just shook his hand. But I was really happy, you know. But I remember that moment, and I remember it so vividly. I remember that this is the moment that God used this young man as a vessel, as a theophany, as an epiphany. Like, I know now I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. My heart was warming. My blood pressure started to increase. I had tingles down my spine as I remembered this moment. I knew I was going to tell people about Jesus the rest of my life. It was my calling to ministry, if you like. I didn't know anything about seminaries. I didn't know anything about different Bible translations. I didn't know anything about Greek or Hebrew. I didn't know anything about what was the best seminary to go. I just knew that I was telling other people about Jesus, amen? It was really easy back then. And that was an epiphany for me. That was a theophany. That was an aha moment. God was showing me through this young man, Dave Gator, that I was going to be called into ministry, and this is going to be my time. This is what I'm going to do from now on. The disciples had an aha moment too. Only three of them, James, Peter, and John, on the Mount of Hermon, Mount Hermon. On this particular mount was where Jesus met them dramatically, and it's called the Transfiguration. And we're in our Bibles in chapter 17 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, if you've got your Bible with you, open it. It's your first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, if you've got it on your phone, you're looking at your phone down here, open it to Matthew 17. We're going to show it for you on the screen as well. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched Jesus' appearance, it was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, this mount was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was a long way from where they just had a retreat in Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a place where they'd been, and they walked up to Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet, and they didn't walk all the way up this mountain, but they stopped halfway, the scholars say. They stopped halfway, and something massive happened. Jesus' face changed. His countenance changed. His face lit up like these children right here. And all of a sudden, they knew something was going to happen. Now, these guys, these three guys that were up on the hill, and they were good Jews. They were good Hebrews. They knew what was about to happen. They knew that when Moses was on the mount, when Moses on Mount Sinai, that his face changed, his countenance changed, and they knew that he'd met with God. They were expecting something to happen. They knew that God was going to speak any moment now as Jesus' face changed and his garments changed like a heavenly being. And so Peter, James, and John, they're excited because something massive is going to happen. And just as they're thinking about Moses, just as they're thinking about this event in Exodus, all of a sudden, who appears? Moses. Moses and Elijah appear on Mount Horeb. And there's people here in front of them, and they're just totally wowed out of their faces at what was happening. They knew Moses was the founding father. They knew that Elijah had to come for the messianic age to come. And there they were in front of them talking with Jesus. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. All three of them are on this mountain here. The next verse is the fun one. Verse 4. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Moses was there, and they knew who Moses was. They knew whom he looked like. They knew that Moses was the founder of all things, the deliverer from Exodus through the Red Sea, out into Israel, into the Promised Land. They knew who he was. They knew who Elijah was. And some people say that, some scholars say, and some of my favorite ones, they say there's a couple of reasons why these people were here, why Elijah and Moses were there. Some people say they were representing the law and the prophets. William Barclay says that there were two people that did not die and they ascended into heaven. R.T. France says that there were two people who also met with God on the mountain. And they knew that they connected with the Messiah age to come, the Messianic age to come. He's so excited. Peter's so excited that all of a sudden that these people are here. He's so excited and he gets all excited. He's like, "This is great. Finally, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are all here. Let me set up a tent for you." And Moses is like, "I've got one for you, Moses. I've got one for you, Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And we're all going to hang out here because this is such an amazing moment. This is the worship center. This is the Shekinah of God, the place where we are going to hear from God. This is Raymond James Stadium full of worshipers listening to Hillsong. This is everybody together having an absolute revival. Let's just stay right here. I have arrived." Let's keep it right here. This is great. "I love this worship moment," says Peter. "James and John, you can hang out too. Seven of us, your staff, went for a retreat, a revival, a conference in Tennessee back in September in Murfreesboro. We didn't go up any mountains, but we went to a place, a conference, a revival where we were stirred up again, where our hearts were warmed again, where our blood pressure increased, where we realized that an aha moment. Oh yes, actually, I am called to this ministry." A moment when we didn't have to worry about when the next song was or what the next thing was going on, who was preaching, what was going on, what lights are working, what lights are not working. We don't have to worry about that. We just, we're in the moment. People prayed for us. We learned things. We worshiped together. We weeped together. And we were on the mountain. We were on the mountain worshiping God. Just stay here for a while. This is what it's all about. Let's put tents up right here. Let's tabernacle together. Let's put these places so we can always experience God. And what happened next? As he was abiding, as he was excited, all of a sudden, God appears. God the Father appears. Verse 5 is where we see this happen. "But even as he spoke," as Peter spoke, "even as Peter spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him.' The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground." You see what it says, that the disciples were terrified. And they've gone from wonder, and they've gone from wonder and joy, and now all of a sudden they're on the floor in the tornado position, face down, absolutely terrified with what's going on. Overwhelmed. Because when we're truly in the presence of God, not only are we in wonder and praise, but we're also terrified, amen? We're terrified of what might happen. And as they're down there on their knees, faces down to the ground, God the Father is saying, "This is my son. Do as he tells you to." So Elijah, Moses, God the Father, Jesus, the three disciples, they're all here at this one moment, totally in wonder, the disciples, and totally terrified, all at the same time. It's a theophany. It's an epiphany. It's an aha moment. What about you? Have you ever had a theophany, a time when you've encountered God in a new way? Have you had an epiphany when you've actually seen Jesus appear to you in a new and way that's connected with your heart? Have you had an aha moment where you've realized what you should do? What is that? Some people in between the services told me them in the lobby. If you've had an aha moment, an epiphany or theophany, let me know. Email me. Email's in the bulletin right there. Let me know. I'd love to hear your theophany and aha moment. What do we do with these moments? Do we just camp out? Do we just stick around and become the kind of people like, "Oh, I want to be here all the time"? Notice what happens next in the scriptures as they have this massive moment in their lives, as they have this occasion. Look what happens next, verse 9. As they went back down the mountain. Sorry, the next thing that happened is that Jesus comes over and touches them. "Get up," he says. "Get up. Don't be afraid." He says that a lot in the scriptures. "Don't be afraid." And when they got up and looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. See, Moses and Elijah had to come before the Messianic age. And there they were. And now that they got up from that, they don't longer see Moses and Elijah floating there. They don't see the Shekinah of God. They don't see the cloud of God anymore. They don't hear God speaking physically. What do they see? They say only, some of you got it. They don't see Moses anymore. They don't see Elijah floating on the mountain. They don't hear God booming in a voice in the cloud. When they look up from the ground, after being in wonder and in terror, they look up and what do they see? They see only Jesus. You see, all the prophecy and all the Old Testament, everything they've read in the Old Testament, all the Tanakh, everything has been pointing to this one messianic moment. Moses pointed to Jesus. Elijah pointed to Jesus. God himself, God the Father says, "This is my son, do as he says." And the disciples, weary from this moment, look up and they see Jesus. Verse 9, as they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Then his disciples asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus replied, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready." After this major moment, after this great revelation, after this moment pointing to Jesus, they just walk back down the mountain. They walk back down the mountain, they realize they're with Jesus, and they just start talking with him. "Hey, Jesus, what about what all those Jews really know about Elijah? Why has Elijah got to come first? Do you want to explain that to us?" So normal life goes on. And he starts to explain to him what's going on. Jesus says, I tell you, Elijah's already come. But he wasn't recognized. And then they chose to abuse him. And in the same way, they will also make the Son of Man suffer. The disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. See, the purpose of the theophany, the purpose of the aha moment, is for them to get up. What did that feel like when Jesus said, get up? When he touched each disciple, he went along and touched them as they were kneeling on the ground. What did that feel like? Was it a sudden jolt, wake up? Was it an overpowering? Did their blood start to boil? Did their heart pump 2 times faster? Did they get tingles down their spine? Was it comforting? Was it gentle? Now is the time to do something. Get up. And as they go back down the mountain and they're talking to Jesus, they realize that the Jesus that they've been talking to is the same one that they've been walking with for the last 3 years. And normal life goes on. They get down the bottom of the mountain. There's a crazed young boy possessed by a demon with serious mental health problems that the disciples are trying to cast out the demon, and then they couldn't, and Jesus does that. So he heals the sick. And then right after that, in this chapter, Jesus says to them, by the way, I know I've told you this, but I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross, the death machine of the day. And then after that, he talks about paying the temple tax. Healing, dying, paying taxes. Which the Bible obviously confirms to you and to I, that ancient old saying, in life, there is always death and taxes. But seriously, life goes on after the epiphany. Life goes on after this particular moment. Jesus says to them, when he meets them on the top of the mountain, he says, get up. Get up and do something with your theophany. Get up and do something with what you've encountered here. The point of the aha moment is not that we dwell in the same place forever. No matter what God has said to you, no matter what theophany you've had, no matter what epiphany you've had, when you have had this moment, you're to get up. We're not the kind of people that we always want these moments. We go to every concert. We go to every Hillsong event. We go to every conference and, oh, this is when I follow Jesus. We're at this particular moment. No, no. It's after those moments that we decide to continue to follow Jesus. We're not the kind of people that look for constant events. But we're people, when we meet with God, we do something after it. We get up. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Get up. Get up from this moment. Get up and do something with your... Tell people about this epiphany that you've had, about this aha moment you've had. Tell people of the joy you have abiding with me and with one another. Get up. God wants you to use these particular moments and these particular aha moments so that he would be glorified in your life. The message of all the series, of all the aha moments, is that we get up. Get up and follow Jesus and tell others about your theophany. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of welcoming another child into the family. family of God, for the joy of seeing children in the sanctuary and singing. We thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to each and every one of us. For some reason, you still want to speak to us afresh and anew. And we revel in that. We rejoice in that. And we pray, Lord God, that we would, every time we meet with you, we would get up and we would tell other people about that too, so that they might want to know you too. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said,